Let's open tonight's service with number 5 in your spiral, Gospel Hymns Hymnbook, number 5, Come Ye Sinners. Let's all stand together.
This evening, I'd like to open your Bibles there with me. Psalm 120 is a very brief psalm. But as we read it, I want us to think about how it is that believers have two natures. And in fact, the greatest enemy that we have is ourselves, our old man, our flesh, our tongue, our unbelief. And I believe that's what this psalm, and how it speaks to me. I hope it'll speak to you that way. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? What shall be done unto thee? Thou false tongue, sharp arrows, and the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesech. Now, Mesech translated means to draw out. I have to be drawn out of this place where I live. And I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And Kedar translated means dark. So left to myself, I'm in a dark place. Lord, you're going to have to draw me out. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. We live with him every day, don't we? That contentious, unbelieving man. I'm for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. And though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. They're mighty through God. And pray the Lord will remind us of our need to look to Christ in this constant conflict that we live in with ourselves. I want us to pray for Don. Don had a heart ablation yesterday, and he's home. Mary had a really bad cold Sunday, and she stayed up with him all night last night in the hospital, so she's worse now. I heard tonight that Christine's got a cold, Jeanette's got a cold. Grace, as far as I know, is still waiting. I think she's past her due date, but I've tried to reach out to her every few days and just hanging in there. So, good to have Jennifer back with us tonight. And Norris, good to have you here. Yeah, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of our salvation that is completely bound up and accomplished in thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you've left us here in this world and in these bodies of death that we might find every day our need for thee. Lord, we pray tonight that you would point us to Christ. We pray that we would find our comfort and our hope and all our salvation in his accomplished work and in his glorious person as our advocate, our sin bearer, our substitute seated at thy right hand. Lord, enable us by your Holy Spirit to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand, at thy right hand. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for so often setting our affections on things of the earth and losing sight of Christ. Might we see him and love him and trust him. Pray for Don. Ask, Lord, for your hand of healing to be upon him and give him recovery, and Mary and the others that are sick. Lord, we pray for Grace and ask that you give her safe delivery. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 225 in the hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together again. 225.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down the weary. Thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made
To Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The miracle that I want us to look at tonight is when that Roman centurion came to the Lord pleading for the Lord to come and heal his servant. The centurion had a slave that he was very fond of. And he heard about the Lord and came and asked him. And we'll read it together. Let's read these verses, and I want to make a few comments before we get into the message. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, unto the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom the Lord should do this. So they're vouching on behalf of the centurion, these Jewish elders. And the reason that they give to the Lord for coming to heal his servant is that the centurion loves our nation. And he has built us a synagogue. Unusual. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter into my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I suppose that most of the time this story is read, it's read from Matthew's account. Matthew gives an account in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And they're quite different. Two witnesses testifying of the same event from a different perspective. Matter of fact, if you read the account in Matthew without reading the one from Luke, you'll be led to believe that it was the centurion himself that came to the Lord and pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his servant. And here Luke tells us, no, he sent ambassadors. He sent Jewish elders. And then as the Lord was coming closer to his house, he sent servants and friends to intercept the Lord and say to him, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Only say the word and my soul shall be healed. I'm a man of authority. And in both counts, in Matthew's account and in Luke's account, the scripture says that the Lord marveled at his faith. I've titled this message, When God Marvels. When God Marvels. We know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We know that every word of it is inspired and that there are no contradictions in God's Word. So why is it that the Matthew account is so different from the Luke account? And I have two answers for that. The first one is that God has written his word in such a way as to give the unbeliever enough rope to hang himself. Somebody wants to try to find some inconsistencies in the Bible, they will find one here. And so be it. We know that it is all God's word and it's all true. The second thing that I see in the differences of these two stories is that when an ambassador or a servant, and the servant here is a slave, speaks on behalf of its master, it is as if the master spoke. And that's significant because when the prophets speak, what do they say? Thus saith the Lord. Men don't hear audibly the voice of God. They hear audibly the voice of a man. But if that man is speaking for God, if he's an ambassador sent by God, or if he is a servant of the Lord, representing the Lord from God's word, then it is as authoritative as if God had spoken. So when Matthew says the centurion came to the Lord, he did. He came in a representative. and that's how the Lord comes to us today. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And if we're speaking, I love that. When the Apostle Paul went to Berea after being run out of Thessalonica, the scripture says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with gladness. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And so when we hear a man who says he's an ambassador for God or he's a servant of the Lord, we try what he says by God's word. And if it's consistent with God's word, then God has spoken. if we have an argument with the messenger, we've really got an argument with God. Those are the two things that I see in the differences between these two accounts. When God marvels. If the Lord has given us a heart after Him, if we have been made, as David was, a man after God's own heart, if we have the mind of Christ, and we do, if we have the Spirit of God in the new birth, then that means that we love the things God loves. We hate the things that God hates. We believe the things that God believes. and we marvel at the things that God marvels at. What is there about the Lord marveling here? Twice the Lord marvels. Only twice. The first one is found in Mark chapter 6, which is Mark's rendition of what Luke tells us in Luke 4. You remember the Luke 4 passage when our Lord went back to Nazareth, His hometown. And He stood up in the synagogue and He read from the book of Isaiah. And He pronounced Himself amongst His friends and family members. People that had known Him for 30 years. He pronounced Himself to be the Messiah. And at first they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. But then as He began to interpret those words from the book of Isaiah and claim Himself to be sovereign in salvation. Remember, that's the passage where the Lord said in the days of Elijah there were many widows, and God showed mercy on none except for the widow of the Syrophoenician widow, and then there were many lepers in the days of in Israel. There were many lepers in the days of Elijah, but the Lord showed mercy on none of them except for Naaman, the Syrian. And the Lord was saying that God's going to have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy. And these Jewish people hated that message, and they the scripture says they wanted to kill Him, and He escaped out of their midst. In the book of Mark, when Mark tells this story, all he says is they were offended at Him. He doesn't go into great detail like Luke does, but he says they were offended at Him. Now, these were people that had seen for 30 years the perfection of His life. They had the scriptures to test what He was saying by. They participated all their lives in gospel types and ceremonies. He had clearly revealed Himself to them. These were His dearest. Nazareth's a small town. And he went to the synagogue every Sunday. I'm sure he'd worked for all the people in that town. And they could find nothing against Him. But they were offended by what He said. And the scripture says He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. So two times God marvels. He marvels at the unbelief of those who should have believed. And He marveled at the faith of those who had none of the advantages of a man who had none of the advantages of those Jewish friends in Nazareth. He was a Roman. The Romans hated the Romans were, if you got assigned to Judea and you were a Roman soldier, you were probably being punished for something. The Romans hated going to Judea. These Jews are so hard to manage. And there was always a tension and conflict between the Romans and the Jews. And the centurion, he would have had 100 Roman soldiers under his authority. So here's a man who would have had power, influence. He wouldn't have put up with anything that others might have to. He was obviously a very wealthy man. He had, from his own pocket, built a synagogue in Capernaum. And according to the testimony of these Jewish elders, I'm sure from that synagogue that he had built, they came to the Lord as his ambassador and said, "Lord, this man's worthy. He loves our nation. Why would he love Israel? Where do you get that from?" And he had never seen the Lord. If we go with Luke's account, he sent ambassadors, he sent servants. He had only heard about him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. They weren't like the people in Nazareth who had such advantage in their familiarity with Christ and with the scriptures. So here's the message tonight. The Lord marveled at the unbelief of those who should have believed. And he marveled at the belief of those who should not have believed. Let me ask you this. What do you marvel at? We started this service by reading Psalm 120 and talking about the fact that we have two natures. Do we not marvel at how unbelieving and how stupid and how we are able to deny all the evidences that the Lord has given us? Do we not marvel at how cold and sinful we can be? We can be. I'm talking about my old, I marvel at that man. We ought to marvel at the same thing God marvels at. If we have the heart of God, if we have the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, then we will love the things he loves, hate the things he loves, hate things he hates, will believe what he believes, won't believe what he does, and we'll marvel at what he marvels at. We've got a sinful nature. It causes us. Why? What do we do? You remember Rebecca, and Jacob and Esau, and here Isaac intercedes for her, and the Lord gives her twins in her womb, and these twins are fighting against one another in her womb, and she goes to the Lord. And she prays, "Lord, why am I thus? Why am I the way I am? What's going on here?" And the Lord says, "There's two nations in you. And there's two manner of men in you. Completely different from one another. Esau, a man of the flesh, who will resist God and not believe God at every turn. And there's Jacob, mine elect, my chosen one. Esau was the firstborn. He was the man's man. Jacob was a mama's boy. And Jacob was a deceiver." If you just look at the two boys' lives, Esau had a lot more going for him. He was a lot more virtuous in many ways than Jacob was. Esau's the one that should have believed. But Jacob believed. The older served the younger. The old man serves the new man. And do you not marvel at how unbelieving your old man can be? How forgetful he can be. how cold he can be. The Lord marveled at this Gentile, because there was no logical reason for him to be to believe, and yet he did. You know, I can say this for myself. I'm an enigma and a contradiction to myself. And I marvel at both men that live in me. I marvel at how unbelieving my flesh can be. After all the blessings and all the experiences and all the knowledge and all the revelation that God has given me, you would think that something about that old man would finally come around. But he hadn't gotten any better. He's as unbelieving as he's always been. And then I marvel at the fact that God gave me a new nature. And he arrested me. And he took a Gentile Roman centurion who was at enmity with God by nature and put in his heart a desire for Christ and a belief in God that I can't get rid of. And I marvel that the Lord would do that for me and so many billions of people in this world that he hasn't done it for. Lord, why would you do that for me? Why didn't you just leave me to myself? I wouldn't have known any different. I marvel at the fact that I've got a new nature that my old man fights against and tries to get him to not believe. And he can't not believe. And I marvel at that. The centurion, he loved Israel. The Lord marveled at him. I marvel that I would love God, love his gospel, love his word. I consider what I ought to be, what I deserve to be, and what I was. Makes me to marvel. This man was a humble man. And I see the pride and self-righteousness in my old man, and I marvel at the fact that God would cause me to willingly bow before him and to confess him and to say with this centurion, Lord, I know that all power and all authority has been given unto you in heaven and in earth. And I bow. And I know that all you have to do is speak a word and it'll be so. That's how much authority you have. That's how much power you have. That I would be brought to worship him and to kneel at his feet and to seek his face and to be like Mary, to choose that one thing needful. It's a marvelous thing, and it's a marvel to my heart that I would be that way. Is it to yours? Do we not marvel at the same thing God marvels at? He marveled at the unbelief of those who should have believed. And he marveled at the faith of a man who had no right in himself to believe. I marvel at the fact that God would give us faith. It's a gift from God. A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. For by grace are you saved, and that's through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a new birth. And when God gives you the gifts of God are without repentance. He once he gives faith, he never takes it back. He just continues to increase that faith and grow us in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I marvel at that. Marvel that the Lord would cause us every day to look to him and walk by faith. And when we see the old man, what do we cry? Oh, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, how? We marvel at the fact that we are nothing. There's the old man, and that Christ is everything. Everything in salvation. That we can make no contribution to our salvation, and he made it all. We're sinful. He's holy. No sin in him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. He had to raise us from the dead. Is what the Lord did for you in the new birth any more marvelous than what happened there at the graveyard when he called Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb? Any less marvelous? Any less marvelous? No. We were dead. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, we marvel at this light that's come into the world. And men, including me, love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. But they that come to the light confess that their works were wrought by God. And we marvel at that. That God would wrought a work of faith in a dead man's heart and cause him to believe on Christ for all of his salvation. See, we don't need to look any further than ourselves to marvel, do we? We've got plenty in both our natures to marvel at. We're without strength. Without strength. And in due time, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. All power and all authority and all strength belongs to him, and we have none. Marvel at that. Oh, how we need to marvel more at the work of grace, don't we? And at our Lord. And we believe that our righteousnesses, the best thing we've ever been able to do, is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of our righteousness before God. That he is called the Lord our righteousness, and that she is called the Lord our righteousness. And God made him to be for us our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Oh, might we marvel at what the Lord has done. Might we not be so familiar that we be like those people in Nazareth that were just contemptuous
because they were so familiar. Matter of fact, I didn't say this, but when in the Mark passage, when he tells about going back to Nazareth, he said, "We know you. You're that carpenter. You're that carpenter." You know, I've been thinking about carpenter. What does a carpenter do? He takes from a tree and he fashions something other than that tree. Physically, that's what a carpenter does. He works with wood. And all wood comes from a tree. And how the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, all they saw him as was as a physical carpenter. I'm sure he'd done work for many of them, if not all of them. And but they didn't see the spiritual carpentry that he had done. When he took a tree, a cursed tree, and he made it into the tree of life. Oh, there's the hand of our carpenter at work. There's his hand. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He took a tree and he put himself on it. And he turned that cursed tree into the tree of life. So many different examples of the Lord taking a tree, and he took through the hands of Noah, no telling how many gopher trees, and built that huge ark, a picture of himself, saving Noah and his family from the judgment of God, fashioning an ark out of a tree. He took an acacia tree and made the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the commandments of God and the rod of Aaron and the ophar of manna, the Lord Jesus being the prophet, the priest, and the king of his people inside that ark with a mercy seat. That was made out of wood, overlaid with gold. A picture of the humanity of our Lord. Oh, these people at Nazareth, he's the carpenter. We know him. And then they said, he's the son of Mary. Well, we know his brothers and his sisters, and they named them. They couldn't see the Lord for who he was, and the Lord marveled at them. If we're able to see God in Christ, we have reason to marvel. We cannot atone for our sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God and put all the sins of all of his people away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, what a marvelous thing. What a marvelous thing. To believe on him. For a Roman soldier to love Israel. Left to ourselves, our will reject Christ. He must make us willing. And we marvel at the fact that he shined the light of the gospel down from heaven, knocked us off our high horse, put our face in the dirt, and caused us to cry, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" What a marvel that is. And he would make someone like me believe. This centurion said, "I'm a man of authority. I know what authority is. you have all authority. You have the authority to heal. All you have to do is say a word. All you have to do is say, that leper, Lord, I know thou canst if thou will. And what did the Lord say? I will, be thou clean. And we know that all he has to do is speak the word. That's all he has to do. Lord, just give me a word. Give me a word from your word, and all will be well. Marvel at the fact that our unbelieving friends from Nazareth will contend with God over his word. And how many times God has spoken to us, and he says, fear not, and yet that old man still is afraid. The Lord said, it is finished, but the old man still thinks, well, there's something I got to do. And the new man believes. He doesn't try to negotiate with God. He doesn't try to make an appeal or compromise with God. He just bows and said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Why would I bow to God's word? Why would I believe God? I marvel at that. God says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And yet, how much of our care we bear the burden for ourselves until the weight becomes so heavy. The Lord in his mercy in afflictions causes us to come before our Lord. I can't bear this anymore. Can't bear this anymore. We ought to marvel at the fact that we even try to bear it. And then we ought to marvel at the fact that he brings us to the place where we yield it to him. The Lord told us to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And yet how sharp and resentful we can be toward those who don't treat us the way we think they should. Oh, we marvel at ourselves. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And we marvel that God would bring us to that place where we're actually able in faith to set our affections on Christ and rest in him and believe on him and love him and trust him. And then at the same time, how much time later? A few minutes later, hours later, the next day, we find ourselves setting our affections on the things of the earth. You see, we've got two reasons to marvel, don't we? Why is it that so often I need for God to afflict me before I pray as I ought? When I know that prayer is a great privilege and prayer is a great joy when the Lord enables me to do it. Why do I not do it more often? Why do I pray without ceasing? Why don't I meditate on God's word? I marvel at the fact that I'm so cold-hearted and so unbelieving. And then I marvel that God would cause me to pray and believe and rest and love. Why do I murmur and complain when I know that he's working all things together for good for them that love him and those that are called according to his purpose? Why am I thus? Because there's two manner of men in thee. And they're both to be marveled at. Marvel at the unbelief of that old man. The stupid, cold,
hearted unbelief and marvel at the faith that God gives to that new man. You have all authority. Lord, your word has authority. Whatsoever God's word says, we believe it in the new man. And we quickly are willing to say, particularly those who stand and try to speak for God as an ambassador, as a servant of Christ, Lord, if I'm wrong, show me. And I say to you, if I need to be corrected by God's word, Lord, correct me. I want to comply with what God says. And I want to believe what I believe because God has revealed it in his word. The word of God is our sole and final source of all authority. Only speak the word, Lord. My servant will be healed. That slave man, that's what a servant slave. He'll be healed. He'll be given life. You just speak. Lord, speak by your word. Every time we come together and every time we go to God's word and every time the Lord leads us to meditate on God's word, that's our cry, isn't it? I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And he spoke unto me out of his word. His work is authoritative. Not only is his word authoritative, his work is authoritative. When the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, it's finished. What he accomplished at Calvary's cross was the successful salvation of all of God's elect. He put away their sins and he got the victory and he did it with authority. And his will is authoritative. Don't you love what Nebuchadnezzar said when he said, he doeth whatsoever he wills with the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. His will is authoritative. It's powerful. It's sovereign. And he makes us willing to believe on him. And he causes us in this struggle with that old man, he causes us to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We argue for our will and we defend our will until the Lord breaks our will. And then we say, oh, Lord, not my will. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. What a marvel that is. On both sides, what a marvel it is. People of Nazareth should have believed. That old man should have believed. God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe. Are they able? No, but they should. And we've lived in this world enough to see God's hand at work. We look at creation, we see his mighty power. We consider our conscience and we know that there is a God with whom we must do. Yeah, we won't believe until he does a marvelous work of grace. They were offended at him and he marveled of their unbelief. This Gentile centurion, no reason why he should have been a believer. And in the Matthew passage,
The Lord says, I've not seen such faith. No, not in all Israel. This Gentile centurion believes what you Jews are not believing. And he marveled at his faith. We are an enigma and a conflict to ourselves. We marvel at both in both men, don't we? Don't we? All right. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Forgive us for our unbelief and grow us in thy grace. Thank you for the marvelous, miraculous gift of faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 452. Let's stand together.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful is my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.